the works of the law. And the message that we've seen for Paul throughout all of his writings is that we are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone, period. And so this letter of Galatians is Paul's response, so to speak, to this false teaching that he has been hearing. Now, it's appropriate for us in our day in 2017 that we need to be reminded of this, because the truth be told is that it's easy for heresy to come into the church. It's easy for us to say, okay, so I got Jesus and I believe that through Jesus I have life, but what else must I do? And the truth of the gospel is there's nothing else that we can do because it's already been done, and it's the cross. And so the Apostle Paul is going to use six chapters, a very small book, to remind us over and over and over again about the transforming work of grace. The transforming work of grace. And so the theme of Galatians, six chapters, the theme of Galatians from chapter to chapter, we see this word grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. We see this idea of grace, God's unmerited favor being poured out on his people. And so as we talked about last week, when we look at the theme throughout Galatians, the idea of grace, the idea of what is the gospel, because we use that word a lot, gospel, that simply means good news. The gospel is the story of Jesus. His life, death, and resurrection. It is about who Jesus is and the fact that he saves and redeems people from their sin and gives them the opportunity for new life, for a transformed life that pleases God. So in other words, the gospel does something in us. The very presence of Christ in us transforms us. It changes us. It moves us from being one thing into another. We see throughout scripture it's referred to as new life, a new purposes, a new existence. But what God does in us is what the gospel does through our response to Jesus. And so the good news about Jesus is the story of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and his ascension. And what a belief in that does to people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is interesting because it is simultaneously the most exclusive and the most inclusive offer in the universe. The gospel proclaims total inclusivity. And what that says is that there is one way, there is only one way by which human beings can be made right or be saved. Only one way. And that's Jesus. We see in Galatians 2:16 that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, period. And you see that Paul doesn't add anything. He does explain what that means, but he doesn't add anything to that. And so the gospel is the way that we are made right with God, the way that we are saved. But it also proclaims total inclusivity. And it's this, that anyone can be made right with God or be saved when they repent of their sin and place their trust in Jesus Christ. Anyone, can you say anyone? Anyone can be made right. In Galatians 3:28, Paul looks at that inclusivity of all people when he says, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so the good news of the gospel is that it's exclusive in the sense that there's only one way that we can be made right with God. But the amazing inclusivity of that is that everyone can be made right with God by placing their faith in Jesus. That no one is unqualified. That is great news. No one is unqualified. We have all that we need. No one is disqualified. You can't be bad enough to not get in. In the same way, you can't be good enough to get in. But no one is disqualified because the gospel is available to all people at all times, anywhere. And I love the fact that actually it's more than just being unqualified or disqualified. Every person is actually pre-qualified. You know, like when you go to buy a house, have you been like pre-qualified with your financing so that you can go in and you can look at the house that you really want and you're like, yes, I want that house. Are you sure you can afford it? Yes, because I've already been pre-qualified. It is mine. I put the offer in. If you will accept it, I get this house today. That's kind of like the gospel. that God has already pre-qualified us. When we make a response to Jesus, we're in. We're in when we just say yes to Jesus, that everyone has the opportunity, because that's what grace is all about. It is about what God has done in Jesus Christ, making the gospel available to all people. That is spectacular news. So last week, we looked at the first 9 verses of Galatians, and today we're going to look at 10 through the end of chapter 1 and see what that has to tell us about Paul's inspiration, his interruption, and his implementation. Because the way Paul writes when we look at Galatians, as well as all the rest of his books, is that he calls us to respond. He calls us to make a choice. Being a Christian is not going to church. Being a Christian is not singing great songs. Being a Christian is not knowing the Bible from front to back, memorize the whole thing. Being a Christian is a response. It is a decision that we make that all people must make. And it is a life or death decision. Why is it so important that we get people to respond to the gospel? Because we never know when a hurricane or an earthquake, or a forest fire, or just a car accident is going to happen. Because life is this. And we know that we have no idea what tomorrow holds. We can make great plans. Hey, we're going to go on vacation. We're going to go do this. This Monday when I leave here, I'm going to do this. Tuesday, Wednesday, I know what it's going to look like. I'll see you all next Sunday. We don't know that. That we all live in a sense of unknowing what the future is going to hold. So it is important, it is crucial, it is life or death that we make a response to the gospel that's available to all people everywhere, because our response is an act of grace. There's nothing we do. It's already been done. We simply have to believe it and trust it. That is the essence of the gospel. So when we look at Paul's inspiration, you know, Paul was one of the most adamant persecutors of Christians. Actually, he was the one who wrote and asked for letters to go haul the Christians out of their homes, to stone them, to kill them, to imprison them. It was his job, he saw, to want to wipe out this new movement called the Way, or what it meant to be a Christ follower. And then he comes to this dramatic encounter with Jesus. And when he comes to this dramatic encounter with Jesus, he knows that the trajectory of his life has changed. He's no longer the persecutor. He is the pastor, preacher, prophet. And so his whole life changes. Well, when he began preaching this news and talking about this with the Gentiles, it was the Judaizers who came along and said, no. See, they knew how to play to where we are. Both where the people were in the first century and where we are today. Because we, in every single one of our relationships, it's always dependent upon something that we do, right? Always. How nice are you? How loving are you? What do you do? But a relationship with Jesus is invited for us to respond. And we don't have to do anything else. What we do is the natural outflow of the relationship that we have. It's not the pre-qualifier. It's not the list that we have to do. In other words, looking at what Paul's writing, it's not keeping the law. It's not holding to the idea of circumcision. They don't have to keep the food laws and the festival days. He's saying, you are free in Christ. And so when we look at these first few verses in this next session, I want to talk about how Paul counters the Judaizers' address, how he addresses his critics who are saying, it's not enough. Yes, believe in Jesus, but you need to keep all the laws, you need to keep all the festivals, you need to keep all this, all these regulations and rules, when the reality is there's no way we can. And so if we've got to try to keep all the regulations, the rules, and the laws, we are all going to fail miserably. And he's saying, no, it is about grace. It is about what God has already done, and then you live out of that response to that relationship. And so he writes this. He says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. That might need to be a mission statement for most of us in this room. But of God, if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus. See, what he's claiming here is that Jesus plus absolutely, utterly, completely nothing else. That's where he got his message. And so he's going to say, okay, I just want to make sure that you understand. I am not living to please anybody. I'm living to please an audience of one. Boy, that needs to be something for a lot of us. Because a lot of us are people-pleasing kind of people. And we care way too much what other people think. What Paul is saying, he says, I live for an audience of one. You are not going to detour me. You're not going to distance me. I am going to fix my eyes on Jesus, and that's what I'm going to do. And so he says, I am not trying to win the approval of people. He also refutes the idea that his gospel was his idea. This was really important in the first century because he wanted his audience to know that this wasn't something he thought up, and it wasn't something that the other apostles just taught him so that he was in essence regurgitating what he had received from them. He wants them to understand that this is a divine thing. This is a God thing. That God is the one who gave him the gospel to share to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. And so he refutes the idea that his gospel was his idea. And he identifies the source of his inspiration, Jesus. Only Jesus. 100%, utterly, completely, nothing else but Jesus. Because they needed to understand how Paul's message differed from the Judaizers. That the message that he was presenting was a message directly from Jesus on how they could have life, how they could receive grace. So then we get to Paul's interruption. You know, Paul again was that guy. He was the most adamant persecutor of Christians until he literally comes face to face with Jesus on what's called the Damascus Road. He was on this road on his way to get letters to be able to persecute the Christians. And Jesus appears to him in a very powerful way. And so in these verses, we get Paul's very short summary of what his life was and what it is. We're going to say more about that in a second, but what his life was and what it is. And so we pick up in verse 13 that says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in the zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. Even before I was born, God chose me and called me to be his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. See, what this tells us is that Paul had this incredible idea of what grace is really all about. Because for Paul, it was a recognition of first who he was before he came into this relationship with Jesus. See, before we come into a relationship with Jesus, we all have a story. It's called self-centeredness. It is called, I want things my way. It is, I'm living for me. It is, I am not living for anybody else but me. My way, my desires, my goals, my plans, my passions, my pursuits. It's all about me. We're all 2 years old. So Paul, thank you. So Paul can say, that's who I was before. But when we come to faith in Jesus, we not only have a before story, but we have an after story. Actually, a better word is we have a with story. And see, what that means is when we receive Jesus, when we respond to this invitation of grace, where Jesus says, come to me, follow me, believe in me, trust me, then we are transformed. There was a song that came out several years ago that I just love. It's one of my favorite songs by Hillsong called From the Inside Out. And this song talks about how God changes us from the inside out, how we become new creations in Christ. The old is gone and the new is here. That we become different people. And so the place for us in this, for those of us who claim the name of Christ, I would simply ask you this. Do you have a before Jesus story and a with Jesus story? Because truth be told, if you're no different with Jesus than you were without Jesus, you don't have Jesus. Because when we receive Christ into our lives, our priorities change, our passions change, our pursuits change, what we do changes. And none of this is because we have to do it to keep some sort of a law thing. But we do it simply because we're in this relationship with God who invites us to experience what Jesus terms as abundant life. Not only when we die, but here on earth today. And so Paul, and we will see this actually throughout all his writings, that he says, this is who I was, and this is who I am now. And it's important for us, and I love the fact that Paul can do this, because Paul gives us a really great indication that you can be really bad and come to faith in Christ. Because we kind of like to compare people. But I will tell you, when you dig into Paul's life, you know, you saw what he says there, that he was like, you know who I was like. And they all knew who he was like. They all knew how he followed the letter of the law, how it was his goal to do the law perfectly. And if you didn't fulfill the law perfectly, then, like, he'd call you out. And then he discovers, like, man, I can't even keep that law. And it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It was like all 600 laws that the Jewish people had established. Can you keep 600 different laws? We can't even keep one that says speed limit 65. Fair? So this message is about grace. This is about God's unmerited favor. This is about God who invites us into a relationship with him that begins when we say yes and continues into eternity. But it's a choice that we have to make. And so we get to the implementation stage, that how he responded to his call and conversion. And that helps us, I think, when we look at, so how do we respond to this thing and then what happens once that happens? So when we pick up in verse 16, it says, when this happened, in other words, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, I did not rush out to consult with any other human being, nor did I go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met with at the time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. And again, this would have been important for them because one of their big 10 was do not lie. After that visit, I went north into the province of Syria and Cilicia. And still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Wouldn't that be great if people could write that about us? Man, I just know who he is now. I just know who she is now. Man, she loves like nobody else does. Man, he just contributes like nobody else does. Man, she serves and he goes like nobody else. There's such a change. Wouldn't you love for people to say that about you? That your life has been radically changed. But see, Paul gives us an indication here that when we come to faith in Christ, that change, it is both instantaneous and it takes time. Because a lot of us have a lot of junk that we got to work through. So when we come to faith in Jesus, when we say, yes, Jesus, I'm placing my faith and my trust and my hope in you, we become new creations in Christ. And the old is gone and the new is here, but we still got this earthly crud that we got to work through. We've got to still allow God to come in and transform the parts of our life to reflect more of his image than ours. That's why Paul writes in things like, in places like Romans, do not be conformed to this world. Again, he's writing to the church. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we come to faith in Jesus, it's both we become new creations now, but the work continues. Well, I love the story that my Old Testament professor, Mary Fisher, used to say. She's one of the most prolific readers I have ever met in my life. She could do, like, how many of you remember the Evelyn Wood speed reading courses? I'm the only one. Okay, some of you are older than me, so I know that you are not telling the truth. But Evelyn Wood, there was this thing, I think it was when I was in grade school, that she taught people how to read books, and they were like this. And you could, like, read a book so fast. Now, I don't think Mary could do that, but, man, she could read and, like, retain stuff incredibly. And so what that tells us is that, man, we got to immerse ourselves into God's word so that his transforming work can continually kind of nudge us along, facing more towards Jesus when the rest of the world wants to detour us or distract us away. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and read scripture so we can discover and become the people that God wants us to be. And so Paul wants him to say, hey, like, just because I came to this faith in Jesus, like, everything didn't go away. Like, I had 3 years of work to do in my life so that I might be the best gospel sharer that I could be, because I know that God called me to do this. So we see that his conversion was both instantaneous and it took time. And we see that Paul's conversion was revealed by changed commitments. He says, you know who I was. And his whole life changed. He had a new commitment and it was Jesus. He had a new life and it was Jesus. He had a new passion and it was Jesus. He had new priorities that were affected by Jesus. He had a new passion that was stoked and enlivened by Jesus. His commitment to Jesus was the most important commitment that he made. And I dare say for many in our world today, many in our church today, our commitment to Christ is not number one. There are a lot of things in our world that we place higher than our commitment to Christ. When what we should be doing is saying, no, Jesus is up here. Everything else is under this. Everything flows out of this relationship with Jesus. Jesus isn't just another thing. Church isn't just another thing. Prayer isn't just another thing. Giving isn't just another thing. Service isn't just another thing. All of that flows out of this relationship that we have with Jesus as we are being transformed into new people. So Paul's conversion was revealed by changed commitments. And then Paul's conversion can be a standard by which we can evaluate our commitments. You know, if you want to see where your commitment to Christ is, like, start reading Paul's letters. Now, what we're going to be prone to do is say, oh, but you don't know what my life has been like. Let me tell you, his is worse. Well, you don't know what I've encountered. His was worse. Like, he will chronicle in 1 Corinthians, you might just Google it to say, what did the Apostle Paul face? Shipwrecked more times, left for dead more times, was hungry more times, like beaten and stripped and flogged and jailed. And we find Paul singing hymns at midnight in a jail. So you think he got it rough? Not so much. So it's a good standard for us, but Paul's going to always say, but don't look at me, look at Jesus. Because we should always have Jesus as our standard. But for those of us who are human, we're like, kind of need something that I can really see. Let's start with Paul. And then Paul's going to continually point us towards Christ. And so we can have a standard to look at our lives. See, we all need a standard. We all need something that's going to help gauge us in our relationship with Jesus, don't we? Like, how loving am I? How much do I serve? Am I really a steward, recognizing everything I have, from my children to my possessions to my money, is not mine? But I have been entrusted by the God of the universe to take care of it. And he places stuff in our hands, and he says, honor me with this. And so we've got to look at our lives and say, okay, like, how am I doing? And we've got to get back to God's word to say, okay, I'm not going to compare myself to you or to you or to you or to you. Like, no offense, but I want to set my standards higher. I want to set the benchmark high. If you set a low benchmark, are you going to celebrate that? Are you like, man, my goal in life is to run a 50-yard dash? Or do you want to say, man, I want to run a 5K. I want to run a 10K. I want to run a marathon. Whatever that thing might be for you. Like, what are you fixing your eyes and your thoughts on? And so what we're going to see in Paul in Galatians over and over and over and over, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, because it's about grace. It is about what God does. It is about what God has done in Jesus and what he's continuing to do in us. And so we get to the application part. What I just call the so what. We read and we discovered some things about Paul's inspiration, about the interruption that Paul had when he came to Christ, about how Paul implemented his faith in his life. So the question is, what about you and what about me? What do we do with this? Because you see, Paul's conversion legitimizes how the gospel saves, present tense, and redeems, present tense, people from their sin and give them a new opportunity for a transformed life that pleases God. We said that right at the beginning. The gospel does that. See, grace offers us a before Jesus story, and grace offers us a with Jesus story, and grace offers us a choice. And that's the application. That's the place where I look you eye to eye and say, do you believe? Do you believe the gospel? That the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was God's most magnificent act to set us right with him so that we might experience abundant life today and forever? You have to choose what you believe. And the priority is quick, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. What we do know is that if we have reached the age of accountability, which means that we are held accountable for what we know, then pretty much everybody in this room has reached that place. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. So are you ready? Like, are you really ready so that if the hurricane blows in, you're ready? Are you ready if the earthquake happens and your house is on the fault line? Are you ready? Are you ready if you get in your car here and start heading down 150 and somebody's not paying attention to the direction that they're going? Are you ready? Because you have a choice to make. We all have a choice to make. Grace is God saying, I will not force myself on you. But grace is saying at the foot of the cross, we're on level ground. And you have a choice to make. So here's what I want to invite you to do. In just a minute, we're going to close our eyes and we're going to bow our heads. And we do that just so that you get to have some private, intimate moments with God. So that you're not comparing yourself to anybody else, but it's a time for you to examine and think about, where are you? Where are you in response to this gospel, to this good news about Jesus? Have you said yes? And if you haven't said yes, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that today. And as I said, you know, Paul is a perfect testimony that when we come to faith in Jesus, it's both instantaneous and it takes time. So God will continue to work on you. And I will be honest with you, some of that work you're not going to like, because it's going to affect your passions, your priorities, your commitments. It's going to affect everything about you. But Jesus also said, I've come so that you might have life and have it abundant. I think it's time. As I have been reflecting on this hurricane, I tell you, if there hasn't been a time, there is a time now, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. So let's pray.